Take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm. I want to take three verses as our text here, and we're going to look at a theme this evening, one in which you hear me refer to quite often. And the reason for that is because the Lord has dealt with me in a very personal way in the theme that we want to discuss tonight. And I think that it's very important for you and I as believers. And in fact, not only has he dealt with me in years past in this particular regard, but he continues to. And I've come to the conclusion that he probably always will, as long as we draw breath this side of eternity. But I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of waiting on God. Waiting on God. I think perhaps it's one of the most difficult things for believers to learn in this life is to wait on Him. We like the instantaneous answers, or at least the definitive ones, of yes and no. But the answer of wait that God often gives His children is a very, very difficult one. We want things in our time and in our way and how we've planned. And sometimes God comes along and says, that's not my plan. I want you to be faithful right where you are, and you do the things that you do, and wait on me, and I will direct you in my timing. Again, it's an interesting time. Time is a very interesting thing. Pastor Brown preached some on that recently in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the gift of time and how things are in God's timing. And we say, yes, we know that. He's a sovereign God. He has things planned out. I can give testimony even in my own life of how timing is important. And I'm sure that we would have many of you to give that same example in your life. And we say that, but yet isn't it very interesting that we chafe under that sometimes? Because again, God isn't doing it when I planned and how I planned these things. I think that this is one characteristic and one attitude that we have to have in order to live the way we should live before God. If we're going to be successful in the Christian life, if we are going to have the kind of walk that we need to have before God, we are going to learn the art of waiting on Him. And it's very interesting how we see that in the book of Psalms especially. By the way, it's something also that is not written about very much by Christian authors. I know of really only one book that tackles the subject. And it's entitled Waiting on God by Andrew Murray, the very familiar and famous devotional writer and preacher. That's about the only work I know. There are perhaps more that maybe deal with it maybe more indirectly, but as far as a subject goes, I don't know too many authors that have written books about it, but it's very, very needed in our life. Notice here, and I'm going to use three verses as our text, and be ready to turn to some of the other verses that we're going to mention tonight. But in verse 3 of Psalm 25, he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with the transgress without a cause." Verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And then we go to the very end. We go to verse 21. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." Again, as I mentioned, the Lord dealt with me many years ago in this regard about waiting on Him and the plans that He would have. And like I say, He continues to do so at various times. But I remember having the thought that came across my mind as I was going through some struggles about the plans and God's will and all those kinds of things. And, you know, the thought that goes through my mind, and I'm sure it has, you thought something very similar. And it goes something like this: "Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, I'm probably the only one in the history of humankind that's had this difficulty. And my problem is unique, Lord, and it's unique above all the others. And there's nobody who's ever gone through this before, and woe is me. You ever thought about that? Or have you ever thought that before? And some of you aren't shaking your heads, but I know, again, the answer to what that is. You've probably thought similar things. And I remember one day I was out walking and again, the Lord convicted me, and another thought struck me, and I'll never forget it. And it was so simple, and it seems, again, so elementary to our Christian faith, but sometimes, again, we don't always get things, and we're sometimes a little thick-skulled, I guess. But God struck me with the thought. He says, here you are, and you are denying or you're doubting the one who has created the universe that I can't help you through your problems. Yeah, Lord, you're right. The one who flung the stars into space and who said and spoke things into existence, and I don't have the power to help you through your problem? Wow, what a rebuke. And I've never forgotten that. And it came to me again is this. You simply need to wait on me. Just wait on God. In other words, what we're looking at is something, again, very simple but very hard to put into practice. We can define it, and we can know about it, and we can think about it, but it's very hard to put into practice. Theory is different than practice. But waiting on God is simply defined this way. It's absolute and unceasing dependence upon God. Absolute and unceasing dependence upon Him. Now, that's not very difficult. That's not revelatory tonight at all. Many of you know that. Many of you've experienced this. But again, oftentimes we will find ourselves doing the exact opposite of that very simple definition. We will try to work things out in our way, see it on our terms, and we get frustrated when it's not. You know, waiting, again, is something that we find very often in the Psalms. By the way, there's different definitions, but the same basic meaning. In verse 3, the word wait, the root meaning is to bind together. And this emphasizes our dependence on God. We must bind our hearts together with Him. We find elsewhere it means to be watchful or still or silent. We think of those words, and again, we sing them often. One of the most beautiful hymns in the Christian faith is, "Be still, my soul." I love that hymn. And the words, if you were to go and read them, it fits into this theme of waiting on God, and still souls cannot be stressed souls. Those things are incompatible. And yet we sing about it, and yet we may leave here and be stressed about what we have to do tomorrow. And the things that are ahead of us. Be still and know that I am God, the scripture says. The same meaning is again found in the many different words for the word wait. And in a general sense, another definition would be simply dependency upon God. We know that. But do we really practice it in our lives? The theme of waiting is found 52 times in the Old Testament. 32 of these passages are found in the Psalms when it comes to this idea of waiting upon Him. And who better to teach us, and often in those Psalms, than David himself? Not all of them are necessarily David, but a good portion of them are. And here was one who could truly speak from personal experience about waiting on God. Here was one who had to wait for His throne. He was anointed, and yet he had to wait on God. He had to wait all those times for his own safety. We'll talk about that. For God to protect him so that he could carry out the things that God had planned for him. And yet he had to wait. It's a theme that is all through David's writings. Waiting on Him. And you and I can go through life and we can have all things planned. And Don't get me wrong. I think that you and I should have goals set. We should have spiritual goals and other kinds of goals, maybe financial goals or whatever it may be in our life. All those things are good and they're healthy. They're things that we need to do. But here's what we must understand, Christian, is that those goals always are to come secondary to God's will. All right? We need to understand that we can have those goals, we can have those things that we want and that we desire, but all of those things fall into second place and God's will always comes first. That's waiting on God. Again, we can have our whole life planned out. We can say, I'm going to do this here and I'm going to do this here and this is my timing, and that's not bad. It's better to have a plan than to fail, because if you don't fail, you'll fail to plan, whatever that saying is, and whatever, you know what that is. And sometimes we live life that way. We live it willy-nilly, and we go through life and we don't plan anything. But let me just say this, if you have those goals set, you say, here's my 5-year plan. Well, that's good, have one, but for the believer, you need to understand this, that God always should be allowed to change it if he wants to. And I need to be good with that. I need to be good with that. That's where some Christians get very, very upset. That's where some Christians become very frustrated, because their plan, their timetable, and God's don't match up. And we got to say, Lord, okay, you know best. Your will for me is that which I should take to heart. But there are several things. In fact, I want to give you 6 things real quick tonight and still let you out on time, and it will be light. Number one, let's ask this question as we look at these points. So, for what do we wait on God? What are the things for which we wait? And number one is we wait for sustenance. We wait for sustenance. Now, this can be both the physical, of course, and the spiritual sustenance. Psalm 145, if you, again, have your Bibles, you want to turn to some of these, I'll give them to you. Psalm 145, verses 14 and 15. And the psalmist here says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. And notice here, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. That's a very interesting text, because I think it can apply both ways. It can apply, again, both to the physical needs and the spiritual needs for which we wait on God. Listen, we can't do without either one of those things. And so we work and we strive and we do all those things to bring about the physical needs that we have. And again, God knows what we need. But at the end of the day, both for spiritual, physical, emotional, all of the things that make up man and his nature, God always brings us back to the realization that you must depend upon me for all of it. I want to tell you again, as I've mentioned to you over the last months and the year here, that through the things that our family and Kelly and I have experienced in the last year and a half, God has certainly shown me this over and over and over and over again, to even a greater depth, that dependence must be upon him for everything. Has he brought you to that point? If so, if not, I would say this. There is probably for all of you in here going to be some, at some time and at some point, he is going to take you through something. And the point of it is, among other things, may be to realize and to acknowledge the fact that, Lord, I have no dependency on self. Lord, I give everything over to you. Some of you have also experienced that this year. And oftentimes he takes you through that by means of physical things that you have suffered or gone through. And you realize that, hey, while doctors and medications and all those things are good and helpful and they can certainly make a difference in my life, ultimately, no matter what happens, I have to depend on my God and my Lord for everything. For my happiness, for my joy, even in the midst of those times. But also, again, let's not leave out the physical aspect here, as I mentioned. This ties in beautifully with one of my all-time favorite passages that I love in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord talks about the need of physical elements that man has to have in order to live. And his sermon here is basically, look, your Father knows that you have need of these things. And in the midst of that sermon, inherent within it is this idea. He knows you have need of it, but you've got to learn to wait on Him. You've got to learn to wait on Him. You know what verses I'm referring to? In verses 33 and 34, I love these. He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And he says, and all these things, and he's talking about the physical things, the food, the raiment, the clothing, all of those things that he has previously talked about in the previous verses. He says, your Father knows you have need of them. He's not going to leave you helpless or hopeless. He knows what you need. He's the sovereign God. Don't be obsessed with these things. Wait on Him and His timing. And all these things will be added unto you. When He sees fit. When He is ready. And you know, it's not, folks, look, young people, it's not just the necessarily those things either. It could be all kinds of other things. It could be a spouse. Wait on Him. It could be other things, job, employment, financial independence. Wait on Him. We could go on and on. Wait on Him. Depend on Him. He gives it to us in His timing. Well, so we wait on Him for substance. Sustenance and substance. Number two, we wait on God for instruction. For instruction. Again, back in the psalm that we started out with, I'll reference a couple more verses here. In that same psalm, in verses 4 and 5, here is an interesting prayer, if you will, a petition from David where he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Notice there how open he is to the divine guidance that he needs every single day. And folks, look, when we walk out these doors, we're going to need it tomorrow. We're going to need it tomorrow. And we're going to need it the next day. And we're going to need it the day after that. You know, God again reveals to us that he wants us to live day by day. Day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find. We sing that again. Do we believe it? I think that that's how God designs and wants us to live day by day and with each passing moment. Do we live that way for Him? Do we become frustrated because we can't see the days ahead? Can I just tell you this? And I think the Lord is, again, He is reminding me of this over and over. I guess I need it. But he's reminding me of this. Look, if I can get you through this day, do you have faith that I can get you through the next one? And if I can get you through that one, what about the day after that? Is he sovereign and powerful and loving and compassionate enough to get us through it? And of course, you know the answer. Yes, absolutely. Do we believe it? Do we live that way? But he says, continuing on, he says, show me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. Isn't that a good verse? Those are two great verses there. And notice the petition of what he wants God to do to him. Show me, teach me, lead me. Well, he is pleading for guidance. And again, so it expresses those two main thoughts, the absolute need for that guidance. You and I need it every day. And our prayer should be when we wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, I need it. Lord, guide me. Lord, give me instruction for the day. Lord, teach me something that I need to be a better servant for thy use. And then the absolute certainty of divine guidance. If we pray for those things as his children, let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you think he's going to deny that, or is he going to give it to you? Well, I think, again, we know the answer. He's going to give it to his children. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. He loves his sheep. He is not one who is going to be the ogre of a shepherd who is going to make them miserable. No, that's not who he is. He is going to guide them faithfully and lovingly and compassionately. Oh, we think about, we know that, and we're familiar with that wonderful Psalm 23 and that pastoral scene that lies before us in that psalm. And I've often thought, sometimes we treat this shepherd as one who doesn't really love his children, or at least we think that way. And especially in the difficult times, maybe it is, well, he leads me into the desert places. He doesn't really love me. No, it says he leads us beside the green pastures. Or he leads us into the rushing waters. No, it says the still waters. You see, he knows what we need and where we need it. He knows where to take us. Is that your God? Is that who you trust in as the one who is sovereign, the good shepherd, as we call him, the shepherd and bishop of our souls? He gives us instruction for daily living. Do you trust him, Christian? Do you seek him for guidance? Well, we'd better wait on him for that. Here's number three. We also wait on God for counsel. For counsel. Well, there's a lot to be said, or we hear a lot about counseling. It's needed and it's necessary. But I would say this, you and I had better first and foremost get our own counseling from the Word of God itself. We wait on Him for counseling. Man's words are important, they're encouraging. And we're talking about the significance of words and speech, as you know, on Sunday mornings. And sometimes those words, if they're used in the right way, in the proper way, can be very helpful. They can be healing. But my friends, look, man's words can only go so far. God's words are always the comfort that we need. I'm always reminded of that when there are times and people go through difficult seasons, perhaps even of bereavement. They've lost a loved one. And every time that I have, over the years, done a funeral or conducted a funeral, that thought strikes me is that, you know, I can try to say things that are going to be of comfort to this family or these individuals. But, you know, more often than not, it comes back to this. And one of the things that I've learned over the years in the pastorate is that sometimes the less said in those occasions is actually better. And to just simply tell people, you know what, I'm praying for you, and maybe share a verse or something like that. And by the way, you need to share the proper verse and not take them out of context, okay? And share the right verse on those occasions, okay? One of the verses that sometimes I think that we use maybe perhaps inappropriately at the time of death is that, and I would advise against this, is all things work together for good. At that moment, that's not a very good verse sometimes to use for people. Okay. Now, it that's true, and I'm not saying that verse isn't right, but sometimes the occasion doesn't fit. And I think you need to be careful. What I'm getting at is this, is that sometimes our words can, again, go so far. And God reminds me on those occasions where I've done the funeral is this, is that it's His word that is only going to be the thing that offers solace and comfort to a hurting heart. His word, not mine. And I think we need to be careful with that. You know what's interesting? We referenced this morning in Psalm 106. And this is the negative aspect of it. But there was a verse that we referenced, if you recall, Psalm 106, verse 13. It says, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. There is a negative aspect there. So what is the opposite of that? Is that we're to, number one, remember His words. And what's the second thing? We're to wait for His counsel. Where do we get that? We get that through His word. We get that through His word. Now, again, I know that sometimes you might say, well, Pastor, you certainly preach a lot about being in the Word, about reading it and studying it and so forth. Look, I'm going to say this, and I know that some of you pastors in here could back me up on this, but every time that myself or those that we counsel, we wait on counseling, but those that we might would counsel or advise, every single time that that's ever done, usually part of the problem that we all have is because we're not in this Word like we should be. Nearly every time. And we hear it all the time, don't we? That we should be in it. That we should be studying it. That we should be reading it. But look, you cannot be successful and neglect God's Word. It cannot happen. We read those familiar verses. I'm sure that some of you memorized these familiar verses in elementary school, that the Word of God is what? A lamp and light into my path. Okay? Why? What's so significant about that? That verse, even though it's so simple and we teach it to our children, we neglect it. And what is it saying to us? This book is a guide for life. And on the pathway of life, with all of the things that we have that come our way, we had better use the guide. We had better use this to illuminate the way before us. God's given it to us. And we are neglectful and we are unwise if we don't. But for counsel, waiting for the right kind of counsel through His word. You remember this verse, Psalm 119 says, verse 24 says this, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Isn't that good? The testimonies, the commands, those things that He's given us, the instructions of God's word, they are what? His delight. He can't wait to see what God has for him. And they counsel him. They counsel him. I think it comes down to this, folks, is that we need to have the attitude, and young people, you too, is that we can't get along a day without this word. There's something missing. We do that with other things, don't we? We make sure that we do certain things every day because if we don't, we feel like we're missing out. I do that. Most of you know that I love classical music. I feel as if I don't listen to one piece per day that I have missed something. So I have to listen to at least one piece per day. And usually it's a lot more than that. My family can attest to you. And loudly. I like to feel that I'm in the orchestra, not just listening to it. Okay, so they've gotten used to that. But that's just part of who I am. That's part of my personality. But I feel like I've missed something if I go a day and I don't listen to something, that I've wasted it. You know what? Should have the same attitude about God's word. That there's something missing if it's not part of my life, if it's not part of my daily routine, and I don't like to use that word necessarily, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's got to be to the point where we don't even, it's just natural that we do it. It becomes part of our life and our lifestyle. Number four, we wait on God for safety. We wait on God for safety. Isn't this interesting how many things that we are to wait on God for? We wait on Him. We rely on Him for safety. Psalm 59. And here the psalmist in one verse this is a great verse for safety, and again, we don't take that for granted. He says, because of His strength will I wait upon Thee. Why? For God is my defense. For God is my defense. David was, in this psalm, the context here was David was escaping the hand of Saul, and it's related to 1 Samuel 19. And so he's talking about the physical safety there. David put his faith and trust completely in God. And especially when he realized he was alone and defenseless against Saul's army, but God was his defense. Now, I don't know of anybody here who is on the run from their in-laws. At least I'm not aware of that. And so, again, we might have the hard time relating. Well, maybe some of you are, I don't know. You haven't shared that with me, but I doubt that you're in the same situation, okay? So how can we relate to this? Well, you know, we can still relate to safety, maybe not for fear of our life, but you know, folks, as a church family, one of the things that we talk about very often, especially during the holiday season, is thank the Lord for His safety in gathering us once again once we've all been spread apart. And you hear me mention a lot of times that, you know, let's thank the Lord for the safety that He gives us on the roads and as we travel and all those things. Look, I don't think that's anything to take for granted. And I think it's a miracle of God over the years that we've had people in this church who've traveled all over the world and thousands of miles and to different locations. And guess what? He brings us back to the safe confines of our church home, and we're gathered together once again. I think that is a great, wonderful thing that God does. We wait on Him for those things. We wait on Him for safety in our homes. We live in a very violent society. We wait on Him. We depend on Him, and we are safe. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor, I agree with that, but I also believe in the Second Amendment. That keeps me safe too. Well, okay, I understand that. I understand where you're coming from. But even at that, we must understand that we can't just rely on weapons. We have to rely on Him ultimately. Let me mention something too that I know is on the minds and hearts of many at this point in time. We hear a lot about the coronavirus that is spreading around the world. And there's concern about safety. I understand that. And I would not deny the significance and the importance of it. I think that as people, we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. We need to be careful. And all of those kinds of things. I'm actually surprised that more things haven't come our way. Given the world that we live in. But you know what? Here's how I think we need to approach these kinds of things. Is again, that I wait on God for safety. I can't spend all my time living in a state of total fear and panic. There are those in our society, and I think what it shows us, and I mentioned this to my class this morning, I think what it shows us, sadly, is that there is great segments of our society and our world that are scared to death. They are scared to death of death. And none of us want to die. Don't get me wrong what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that they are panicking. And it shows us what? That there is no anchor of their soul or life. I must depend and wait upon Him for safety. Now again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying be careless or any of those things. But as believers, as those who are people of faith, we also have to have the attitude that I cannot live in a state of total fear and panic, especially with certain things that come our way in this life over which I have no control. Look, none of us have any control over it. And I've thought about this ever since we have been hearing the news in the last few weeks. I have no control. And so what do? I have to say, you know what, Lord? We give ourselves over to You. And we certainly don't want it to come our way. We don't want it to affect our lifestyle or our ministry or whatever we are doing. But Lord, You're in control and I trust in You. You know what, folks? That's really the way we have to live with everything. And we can't live in a state of fear. We wait on Him for those things. Well, let me give you the last two and then we're done. Number five is we wait for God for unexpected things. Those unexpected things. Or there's a phrase in Scripture that I like, and it comes from the book of Ruth. And it's those handfuls on purpose. Don't you like that? I love that story. Where he says, you know, Boaz, he instructs his workers, just drop a few handfuls on purpose for her. Those unexpected blessings that God gives us. Do you enjoy those when they come? And by the way, I don't think it's wrong to pray and ask God that if You see fit, Lord, you know, I need a handful on purpose. And sometimes He'll grant that. And that's a blessed thing. But we wait on God for that. Just as Ruth waited patiently and was faithful, it came. It came. Look at Isaiah chapter 64. And this is a reference, by the way, that Paul will repeat in the New Testament. And he obviously had been reading Isaiah. But this is so good. And it goes along with this idea of we wait for God for the unexpected. And what does he say here? He says in verse 4 of 64, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that," what? "Waiteth for Him." The unexpected blessings. Those things that come now that are unexpected, and those things that we expect, but they're in the future, that we haven't seen yet. We wait on God for those. And we're dependent upon Him for it. And then we cannot end without focusing on this one. And that is, we wait for God for the coming Savior. We wait for God for the coming Savior. And as we pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus." But in the meantime, we wait. And we're faithful in that waiting. And we do not give up. And we do not give out. And we do not give in to the things of this world and to the pressures of this world and to Satan's temptations. No, we wait on Him, knowing His promise is sure and true, that He's coming. 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks to this. Evidently, again, there were some folks in this church that were very worried. And there was some angst on their part and in their heart about not only those who had died and gone before, but God's return. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1, if you'll turn there, this is a part that maybe gets a little overshadowed by the other famous or more familiar passage in this book of when he's explaining the resurrection. But this one is, I think, very revealing. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true, living and true God. Now look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So in his commending this church and all of the things that they were doing as faithful people, he's reminding them, admonishing them, counseling them. He said, look, and you wait for his Son from heaven. He is reassuring them of that fact. What does he say elsewhere in that same book? He says, look, something you need to understand is that he's coming again. And he ends that great passage on the resurrection and all of those things. And he says, and comfort one another with these words. I don't think there could be anything more encouraging than for believers to get into the habit, like some in the early church, of reminding each other that our Savior is coming again. He's coming again. What hope that gives while we wait on this side of eternity. And we wait for his timing. Oh, we wish it were now. And we say, Lord, why isn't it now? Maybe we ask that question. We look at the world at large. We see all the difficulties. We say, Lord, why not now? Well, we don't know all the reasons. He hasn't revealed that to us. And he may reveal it to us once we're in glory. But we do know this, is that it is an evidence that the fact that he's loving and long-suffering, and that he's not willing that any should perish. And so we wait. And we ask him to come again. Look, again, what is this? What is this concept of waiting? It is, again, as I remind you, an absolute, unceasing dependence upon God for everything. Do you believe that tonight?